part five when Jesus shows up. Yeah. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire ready laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord.
When Jesus shows up, amen? When Jesus shows up, you that are, let's say theologically, doctrinally, or you're well learned, you say, "Well, Jesus is the right hand of the Father." Well, understand, we worship one God, three manifestations. Power of the Holy Ghost is with us today. As believers in this house today, it belongs to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's been gracious enough to allow us to come and assemble in this, what I would say is a beautiful house, on this beautiful day. When Jesus shows up, you say, "Well, he's always there," and I wouldn't disagree with you there either, right? He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." But there's times that are parallels to this gospel account that John writes near the end of his letter, his last chapter, that shows something amazing, something so special that he, in fact, he would even say in his earlier verse that if Jesus had done so many miraculous things during his ministry, that I don't suppose the whole world could contain what I would write about his life on this earth in that 3.5 years of ministry that we were firsthand witnesses to. So much did they witness that these disciples would give their very lives rather than deny what they saw. I used to fish much more than I do now. If one of my grandchildren want to go, I'll go down and maybe throw a line in or something like that. But I remember one time, one of my brothers and I, we went up to Cedar Run, and I was standing on the bank of Pine Creek there. It was getting dusk, and I even forget what bait we were using. And he wasn't far from me, maybe 20 feet or so, and he was down, I think, downstream. And one after another, I was catching trout, and I mean nice trout, like big trout. And he was catching nothing 20 feet away. And if you've ever fished in streams, which many of you have, it's kind of like that sometimes. You know, the fish are biting or not, but sometimes it's location. And I believe that to be true, but when we hear this John recounting what happened on this particular event, outside of the extraordinary supernatural word of Jesus Christ, the creator of all the earth, telling them just to throw your net on the other side of that boat out there 100 yards from the seashore. And that made the difference, didn't it? Same boat, same fisherman, same net, same lake. You saw it was Tiberias here. if you look at John chapter 6, verse 1, he uses those words interchangeably. The Sea of Galilee, probably more to the Jews, they would call it that because that's where their area was, where the Gentiles would likely call it the Sea of Tiberias, named after Tiberius Caesar, the second emperor of Rome. I suspect it was a beautiful morning. It was almost certainly probably May, late April, early May. That's a great time to go fishing, by the way, those of you that fish on those beautiful mornings. And here in Israel, even in northern Israel, with the Mediterranean Sea not far off to your west, that would keep that area from getting the frigid temperatures that we see here in Pennsylvania, even though they have a similar latitude. I'm sure it was a beautiful morning, or I should say beautiful evening there on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had been crucified. He'd risen again. We know the disciples have already seen him on at least two occasions down in Jerusalem. But now they're up in Galilee. So it's probably 2 to 3 to maybe 4 weeks after his resurrection they've encountered him. If you remember, he told the woman at the tomb, tell my disciples and Peter to go up to Galilee, make their way up there, and I will meet them up there. And we know that Paul would write later that some 500 saw him at that gathering there on the mountain in Galilee. So that all is taking place here, but we really don't have the exact context was when this was. All we know is after the resurrection, it was after they left Jerusalem, and they were now in Galilee. And it would be very soon that Jesus would be sending him back to Jerusalem to remain before the day of Pentecost. Because they would be in Jerusalem when they saw him ascend from the Mount of Olives. And 10 days later, of course, we know the story that's found in the book of Acts chapter 2 of the infilling, the falling of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church. It's the, you know, when Paul quotes that scripture, he knew right away, he knew that what Joel had written in Joel chapter 2, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To us, that's standard Bible fare. That's how we know the gospel. But it wasn't that way then. They didn't have that opportunity. The age of grace has arrived with the crucifixion, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the atonement for our sins through his blood that was shed on the cross and his death. We now have the opportunity to do what? Call upon the name of the Lord and we'll be saved. You in this house get that. And I believe it without question. It's hard for us to grab the significance and the magnitude that what this meant to those disciples of that day, and also what it means to people today outside the church that have no hope. They have no answers. They have no hope. They're wrapped up in bitterness, and they're wrapped up in broken relationships, and they're wrapped up in drug addiction and other issues that are keeping them from the grace of God. But on that beautiful, probably May evening, I should have said earlier, they're gathered there, probably in Capernaum, and they're there next to the lake here called the Lake Tiberias. It's the Lake of Galilee, same thing. Peter gets the idea, nice night. There's no indication they have any means of income at the moment, right? Jesus, we don't know that they know where Jesus is at the moment or not. Apparently they don't. Because the scripture tells us that he manifests himself, as it were, out of the blue. So they decide it's the evening is setting. They go out fishing. These professional fishermen, once again, it gives the appearance that maybe they feel they're going to pick up their occupation again. But regardless, they're hungry. They have families to feed. They didn't go fishing like I go fishing for fun. In fact, I didn't do that anymore because it wasn't that fun, to be honest with you. But that's another story. It was enjoyable, I think, in ways to break from my old stressful careers. But now that I'm away from that, I don't need to do that. But regardless of that, they didn't go out fishing for fun. They went out fishing to sustain themselves and family. And as the scripture tells us there, they were out all night once again. Reminds you of Luke chapter 5, of very early on in the Jesus' earthly ministry, probably within a couple months after he had met these disciples. You remember we went over that account in Luke chapter 5. That was another great catch of fish. At that point, Jesus was teaching from the shore in Peter's boat. He's done teaching. Peter's just done cleaning his nets. He's ready to go home. And Jesus says, come on, let's go out into the deep, deep water. Interesting, because we talked about the deep water, because here, they're only 100 yards from shore. That's where they would normally fish. They didn't normally fish out in the deep water of Lake Galilee, which, as I said earlier in the series, is probably 8 miles wide. But they went out on that occasion, Luke chapter 5, early on, when they had that great catch of fish. They couldn't contain it. When Jesus said, let your nets down for a catch. And Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing. But at your bidding, I'm going to let my net down. And when he did that, when he stepped into the realm of faith, even though it was against all reason, that's when Jesus showed up. You say, oh, he was in the boat with them. Yeah, but they didn't recognize who he was. They were busy calling him master and teacher. But when he showed up and the miraculous event showed up to these professional fishermen of a catch of fish like they've never seen or heard of in history, all of a sudden, it wasn't master, it wasn't teacher, it wasn't rabbi, it was Lord. Jesus showed up in his full glory, in his manifestation, in his power, in his authority. So now here we have John giving us another encounter that the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they didn't include this in their narrative. John thought it important to include, and I think, of course, it's important. It's scripture, and it's with us today, but this is after the resurrection. So again, they caught nothing all night on the sea, these seven fishermen. Five are the disciples that we know. It says two other disciples. We don't know if there are two of the 11 at that point. They hadn't appointed Matthias yet. Or if they are simply two other disciples, like Mark was another disciple, but not one of the 12. I had an event with my iPad a couple weeks ago. Like almost 95% of what I had on there is gone. Like gone. Yeah, I didn't drop it. I didn't dunk it in the water. It's gone. It's not in here. It's not in the cloud. Fortunately, I normally email myself a copy of my message in the morning, so most of them are in my email because I don't have the greatest confidence in technology. In fact, if you were here early, I just want to say, Patty, I'm so glad you were here early. The Lord was at work today. Because she typically will come in as we're getting started, and she'll start doing the YouTube. But she was here quite early, very early, in fact. And we had a technology, I'll call it a glitch, but that's an understatement. And we were busy swapping screens from different offices. In fact, if you go to one of your offices, Peggy or Deb, we've made some changes there. I'm sorry, we're trying to get it back in order, and we will. But we are swapping two or three different screens to finally get it working up there for Mandy. But I'm thankful Patty was here and Alan was here and Mandy was up there working with them. And I thank you all for the glitch because it wasn't working. That wasn't working. And then this wasn't working. But praise the Lord, it was all done on time because we don't want the distraction because the enemy tries to take away from the time that we're gathered here together to worship Jesus Christ. I can make plenty of errors on my own, but I don't really like them to be taking place during our time together when our focus is on the Lord. And thank the Lord, he was able, through the competent and knowledgeable people that we have at this church, to be able to get everything back up and running. So we were very thankful for that. Praise the Lord. So here we go, Shores of Galilee series part 5, when Jesus shows up. Unless the Lord leads differently, this will be the last in this series of the Galilee series. Jesus shows up, and it's interesting in verse 1 when it says he manifested himself. That's an interesting statement. He made himself visible. We can understand that, but it's interesting when you go down and look. If you were to go down in the same chapter, verse 14, John would say this is the third time that Jesus manifested himself to the apostles, synonymous at this point, after his resurrection. And so he manifests himself, and you saw there in verse 12, the last verse, they didn't really know it was him. They weren't really sure. This is really so there were so many questions that even I had as I studied this, because I'm thinking, okay, well, I got a big scar on my head because I got hit by a softball bat when I was 5. And I'm thinking, all right, well, we know that the Lord, the resurrected Lord, we could see the nail prints in his hand and a spear wound in his side. And I'm thinking, do I have to take this railroad track scar with me through eternity? I'm starting to think of all these crazy thoughts. And I thought about it this way. I don't think so. We apparently, by all appearances, what happened with Jesus here, had a kind of a different look. That'd be good with me if it took me back to like 23, 24. That would be so cool. I'd have all that hair, that big cow look, you know. I'd be in really good shape, you know, and just praise the Lord. And trust me, I'm just blessed. I say that as a joke. I'm blessed. Every day of my life, I'm just blessed. So I don't want to ever make it seem like it's otherwise. But he manifested himself a third time, and I thought about that today. Why could in this resurrected body, why were his wounds still visible? And here's my belief, okay? Let's take it for what it's worth. It's not against Scripture, but it's not in Scripture. We know in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, when the Father, who's seated on the throne, has a scroll that's sealed with 7 seals, they're looking for someone that's worthy to unseal this, we'll call it a document. Those who study this thing would say it's actually what we'll call the title deed for planet Earth, the ownership of this planet. And John began to weep because no one on the earth or above the earth or under the earth was found worthy. But the angel came to him and says, "Do not weep. For lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," what? "The lamb who was slain." He says, "I looked and I saw a lamb as though it had been slain." And you can clearly see in that image that John had, it's a reminder to everybody that will live in eternity with the Lord. There will always be that reminder in a good way. This is the one who gave his very life for my redemption, for me. He loved me that much. And I happen to believe that that's why Jesus, even though he's in this resurrected body and he's hard for them to recognize, that he still carries those wounds. And so some of the events that John is talking about later in there, when he says it's the third time in verse 14, we didn't read that, but it's in your, if you have your Bibles open, verse 14. If you were to go back in the book of John chapter 20, verse 19, it says they're in a room. It's the first day of the week. It's the day of the resurrection. They're in a room, and it says they had the door shut, likely meaning locked. It says because of the Jews. Again, they're still in Jerusalem. Jesus has died. He's resurrected that morning. They're in Jerusalem. They're afraid of the Jews because that they would be attacking them as much as they crucified Jesus. They're probably going to be attacking his followers, and that would make sense. So they're there in this room, and we know the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they encountered this man walking along. They didn't recognize him either, but he began to speak, and they began to say, "We're so discouraged. Are you the only one speaking to this man?" They don't know who it is, who we know is the resurrected Lord. "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who didn't know what's taking place about this man, Jesus? We had all of our confidence in him, and we believed he was the Messiah, but the Jews took him and they killed him. And we're so discouraged." And Jesus begins to bring clarity to their thoughts. He has a way of doing that when Jesus shows up. He said, "Oh, slow of heart to learn. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer all these things?" And then he began to preach the word of God from Moses and from the prophets and from the Psalms and from David. He began to use the Old Testament. That's why I love the Old Testament, because Jesus loved to preach out of the Old Testament. That's what he had, but he did. And there's so much in there. Just slow of heart. Don't you understand? This is how it had to be. And finally, it wasn't very long. He began to eat, to get some bread. It says they opened their eyes. They recognized this was Jesus. And then he vanished from their sight. They go to this room. They knock on the door. "Hey, let us in." They get in. They probably lock the door again. "You won't believe it. We saw Jesus." You know what the disciples said? "No way. No way. I don't believe that. We didn't see it. And we're not going to take your word for it." But all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in the room. No door opened. He just shows up. in this glorified body? Interesting. He asks a funny question. Luke 24, verse 41. You know what he says? You have anything to eat? It's like me coming to your house, by the way. Not that I'm Jesus. I'm certainly not. I thought that was, I don't want to get off track here. But Jesus shows up in the room. He asks if he's got anything to eat. He's hungry. And then he goes on to say, you slow to believe what the people have told you. Why aren't you listening? These people that you know, why don't you believe them? And they saw Jesus. Well, you remember old Thomas, we don't call Thomas a great guy. We don't call him the great fisherman. We call him Doubting Thomas, right? Because he wasn't there that day. But the gospel tells us 8 days later, we don't know if they're in the same room or if they're up in Galilee, but Jesus shows up again. They're in a locked room. The door's locked. He shows up. He's got the key. He doesn't need a key. He's supernatural. He shows up and he manifests himself. And then Thomas says, because he had just told the disciples there earlier, unless I see it with my eyes, unless I put my hand in his wounds, I'm not going to believe what you guys said either. Jesus shows up in the room. Thomas, give me your hand. Feel my hands. Put your hand in my side. And see my wounds and know that it's me. Thomas does, and he responds with that line you can never forget, my Lord and my God. My Lord, my God. And Jesus says, because you've seen, you believed. But Thomas, blessed are those who don't see and yet are believing. That's us. We don't see the resurrected Christ, but we see the manifestation of resurrected Christ. Can I tell you that? And this is what this story, among other things, will teach us today, this account that John writes at the end of his gospel. This manifestation of Jesus, we've talked about this in a series months ago, and I won't spend a lot of time there, but I'm with the scholars, which are the majority of them, that would believe that the angel of the Lord that shows up in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Well, there's a couple reasons you know that. Because when he shows up, we know that he tells Joshua and he tells Moses to take off his sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And at the burning bush, when he shows up, he begins to identify himself. What does he say? I am the Lord God. There's no question that this is Jesus, even before he came to earth and was born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem those of us that are cursed under the law, he would show up at times, at critical times in history, in demonstration, he would manifest himself. So Jesus manifests himself. This is a verse that most of you will know, and I say this not with respect to Jesus necessarily, but how the supernatural realm of God works. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Writer of Hebrews says this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. That's a really good policy, by the way. It's really good for people that you don't know and you meet and they're in need. It's a really good thing to help them. You know that? I went out for my walk yesterday with my dog, disobedient Ellie. She's a stinker. And I'm walking along, and I see pieces of a gutter guard. This is kind of random, I'm sorry, but it came to my mind. And I see pieces, you know what a gutter guard is? They're like this long, they're aluminum. And they're fairly expensive, and people put them under gutters to keep the junk out of them, right? We get a lot of wind up there, as we do everywhere around here. I'm walking along, and I see these pieces in this yard. And I know what they are. I pick them up, and I'm looking at, they don't belong to this house, because he got black, and these are white. So I look back, and it's the other guy, Schaefer. So I take them back, and I put them on his porch in a place where they shouldn't blow away again. And I texted him. I said, Mike, took a picture. Hey, these were a couple doors down, found these. I think they're yours. Put them back. He acknowledged that they're his. Thank you so much. He said, thank you. I said, Mike, that's what neighbors do. Right? That's what we do. I know his name, but we're not like, we've shared one or two sentences probably over the year. And I say that not to pat myself on my back. Anybody could do that. My point is this. This is how we're to treat people. It's part of the kingdom. For by this, some of you have entertained angels without knowing it. Boy, that's an interesting thought. And I wonder sometimes the encounters that we've had, and we won't know until, I don't think we'll know until we see Jesus face to face, how many people we encountered that were angels. Because it is true. How do you know it's true? Because Hebrews says it's true. Some of you have entertained angels without knowing it. And I want to just say, don't blow the opportunity. I'm not saying giving somebody your wallet. I'm not saying be credulous and be deceived. But it's just, it should be our nature. My dad's nature was generous. And hopefully he taught that to all of us kids. And frankly, I know most, if not all of you in this room. And frankly, that's a characteristic of you as well. So you're generous. I want to just encourage you to keep being generous. And for one more reason, because you might be entertaining an angel and don't even know it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Jesus manifested himself. And here you go. For you outline people, I gave it to you today. When Jesus shows up, emptiness becomes exposed. Emptiness, a void, becomes exposed. Back to our passage. Verse 2, chapter 21. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas and Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, right? And two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going to go with you also. And they went out, they got in a boat, and that night, they caught nothing. You're all thinking the same thing. These were professional fishermen. There's two accounts that didn't catch anything in Luke and here. What's the matter with these guys? Well, again, having gone fishing at times, you don't catch anything. In fact, that's been more my experience than anything. But this has such deeper meaning. The disciples in the boat caught nothing. So here we are. There, and where we're going with this, the emptiness becomes exposed because Jesus is doing this. They have nothing. They caught nothing. There's nothing in their net. There's no fish in their boat. There's no fish in their stomach. There's an emptiness not only there, but that's their livelihood. So now there's an emptiness in their life, and there's empty. And this segment here seems such a simple line, but what it's demonstrating to us in the parallel understanding is just this emptiness going on. Worked all night. I worked at my job all these years. I'm not appreciated. I don't like it. I don't have anything to show for. I'm not saying you're saying that, but some people do. There's just this emptiness, or I used to feel this way, but I have this hollow feeling about where I'm at in my life. There's a void. The symbolism of futility of life without Christ is what this is. Jesus wasn't in the boat to tell him. He wasn't there like he was in Luke. They were without Jesus in person. And there's this void, there's this emptiness, there's this frustration, there's this lacking. And Jesus begins the process of shifting their focus from the routine of life to the extraordinary. Their priorities from the temporal to the eternal. Because that's what Jesus does, folks. Jesus will begin to shift your priorities from the temporal to the eternal. The longer you serve him, the sweeter he grows. Amen? I only sing one bar and spare you, but that's an old hymn. So here in verse 4, they're in the process. They don't know it yet, but their priorities are about to be shifted. Verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, I love that. When you study your scripture, Pastor Sherry said it the other night, and I would agree with her. Man, unless it's your firm conviction never to write in your Bible, I'm not going to tell you to try to disobey your firm conviction. But if it's not, or if you're half in or you're neutral on that, I would encourage you to just take notes as the Spirit reveals things to you sitting under the Word of God wherever you are. You're traveling along the road and you're listening to your favorite gospel preacher and you get a revelation. Stop or bring out your voice text and take a note. And then come to your Bible and write it in that scripture there, write it in there so you know for future reference when you get to that point, there's a piece of revelation for me. Now it makes sense to me. The day was breaking is not only an actual event, but the spiritual metaphor. It's this. Jesus is there on the shores of Galilee all along. It's starting to get light. And now they're looking out there and they're trying to figure out, yeah, there's somebody out there. I can see a little fire. They're 100 yards away. It's a little bit of a distance. But looking out there now, the light begins to show from the eastern sky. And they see this figure of a person who turns out to be a man. And the day begins to break. Jesus had been there all along, watching and knowing their emptiness, by the way. He's clearly been there. The darkness has been pulled back, and Jesus begins to reveal himself. What a beautiful metaphor is that, folks. Man, I tell you what, I don't know. I hope that you get half as much. Gain half as much out of this passage today and even my teaching as I've gained. Because I tell you what, it's revelatory. This is revelatory. He said, I've heard that passage before. You've never heard it preached like this before. And I've preached on it before. And what I'm preaching you today has nothing to do with what I preached on, I don't know, 5 years ago. Day was breaking is the spiritual metaphor. The light was beginning to dawn. Jesus was there all along. The darkness is being pulled back. And they saw Jesus, but he did not recognize him. They saw him. Now, they're 100 yards out, but I can't believe all these guys had bad vision. And they saw this man. And as I said, there was other accounts when people saw Jesus and didn't recognize this glorified body of his until, in Thomas's case, as I said, it put his hands in his wounds. But there, in verse 5, and this is fascinating, too. Jesus therefore said to them, can you imagine just Jesus calling out, children, you don't have any, actually, it's meat. But what he's saying is, children, you do not have any meat, do you? Now, how does he know that? The real translation is, you don't have anything to eat, do you? You didn't catch any food, did you? Now, how does he know that? Well, he's Jesus. I realize that. But in the natural, how does he know that? He's beginning to demonstrate. He's beginning to show up. He's beginning to reveal himself. There's something going on. And they're trying to connect the dots. Like, who is this guy? And now they're probably thinking, well, how do you know I don't got anything in my boat? You're not in my boat. That's what I'd be wondering. You don't have anything to eat, do you? Jesus begins to expose the emptiness in their lives. In fact, King James, the New King James Version says it this way. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. We struck out. We're going to go hungry. So is our family. We're not going to make any money today. That's really what's at stake here. They answered him, no. And what you see is that longing that we all have as humans for that feeling, that whatever we're pursuing, the satisfaction of completion, the satisfaction of filling whatever void that we have. And in their case, they weren't able to do it in the natural, and they weren't able to do it in the spiritual. Nor are we without Jesus. In fact, the word there, children, it's kind of a different meaning. It's kind of like this. It's a better context. Guys, it's not derogatory whatsoever. It's more of just talking to people in general. Hey, guys, you didn't catch any fish last night, did you? You don't have any food in there, do you? You're empty, aren't you? Yeah, we didn't catch anything. Nothing. When Jesus shows up, emptiness becomes exposed. And boy, I'll tell you what, you know, you've heard it said, and I don't think it's ever trite to say there's that longing that every human heart has, that longing, that hole. Remember the Rally commercial in the old days? The kid that ate, he would eat the cereal called Rally. He walked around with this big hole in his stomach. Remember? It was a cartoon. It wasn't real. Yeah. I think it was cereal or a candy bar. Maybe it was a candy bar. Okay. Well, anyway, in the natural, there's this emptiness. There's this void, not only here in the boat and for these fishermen, but spiritually as well, that only Jesus is going to fill. And you believers know exactly what I'm talking about. There is a longing What they had toiled and searched for all night to sustain them was missing. But when Jesus shows up, a new paradigm is disclosed. That's kind of a weird sentence, but that just made sense to me when I wrote it that way. So that's what you got. When Jesus shows up, a new paradigm is disclosed. What's the paradigm, Pastor? What are you talking about? A new way of looking at things, a new way of understanding, a new way to connect. It's a new revelation that I didn't have before. And all of a sudden, when Jesus shows up and he begins to reveal himself, there's something going on in my mind that's seated in my heart, that he's showing me things that didn't even make sense to me the moments before that. And it's like, wow. In the old days, they used to call it Eureka. But when Jesus shows up, it's Eureka on steroids. There's a revelation here. There's something that Jesus is now going to teach these disciples that they would obviously never forget. When Jesus shows up, a new paradigm is disclosed. Verse 6. And he said to them, get this, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat. You're going to find a catch. Interesting, there's no exchange here, and so I'm not going to add any there. There's no exchange. It's this random guy, this stranger, tells them, you're on that, and it's a big boat, because you can see in the reading there that when they come in, they get out, except for Peter. He jumps in and swims. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But the rest of them are in a big boat. It's a fisherman's boat. And they get in their little boat, the rest of them, except for Peter, who's in for the swim. And they drag the net to shore in the little boat. So they're in the big boat, and they're casting the net. And we all are people, you've heard it said, and it's true, people, humans are creatures of habit, right? We do what we know how to do. It's okay, but sometimes it's not always a good thing. Sometimes it's learned to get a different paradigm. It's going to take a different paradigm shift in our mind to say, you know what? I really need to rethink this because this is not working out for me. Or maybe there's a better way, right? Well, here we are. They're throwing their net, and they're throwing it. If I'm facing the bow, which is the front, and, you know, I'm with these guys, and we're taking the nets, and we're throwing it on the left side of this big boat. And they would let the nets down, and there was different methods. I won't get into the techniques. We don't know exactly which one they were using, but when they would draw the net up, they would hopefully catch fish. And all night, they're throwing it on the left side. All night, they're doing what they know how to do. All night, they're doing what they've been trained to do. The study on this is interesting because the right-hand side is called the starboard side. Starboard side is called the starboard side because it comes from the word steer boat, starboard, right? Okay, there you go. If you didn't know that, now you know that. And you could say, Pastor Don taught us something. That's so cool, starboard. But typically, regardless of the size of the boat, if they're steering, it's on the right-hand side. There's a rudder back here. Starboard, steer the boat. So if you have the rudder on your right, no matter how big the boat is, if the rudder's on the right side, well, you don't want to be throwing the net out there because it gets tangled in there. It's going to have a mess. You won't be able to starboat anymore, starboard. So they throw on the left, but Jesus said, I'll show you something different, men. What you're doing is not working. And here's my revelation to you, men. Try the other side. I know it goes against your training. It goes against your tradition. It goes against your practices. But just do this. They don't equivocate with them. They don't argue. It seems like they just do it. They throw it in. Verse 6. They cast therefore, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So now we have a second time that these fishermen who couldn't fish listened to a teacher who apparently knows how to fish. Because on the Sea of Galilee in Luke chapter 5, a very similar thing took place, that their nets were so full they began to break. Here in this one, the nets were so full. The miracle, another miracle, is the nets didn't break. But there are all these fish. And here's the revelation. They do that. They go against their tradition. They go against something that doesn't even make sense. I thought about this and thinking, well, you know, I think it always helps. The best way to teach the Bible is from the Bible. I think about when Jesus in John chapter 9, he comes out of the temple, and there's the man that's there born blind, and he's there begging at the gate. Disciples begin to ask why this man was born blind. What's going on with this guy? Jesus discounts their rationale. He said it's so that the glory of the Lord could be shown. Oh, so he calls the man over, he takes mud, and he puts it on his eyes, on a blind man's eyes. And then he said something that if you look at, people today online would get really offended by it. Because Jesus tells them, go down to the Pool of Siloam, which was at least, they tell us, a quarter mile away. He tells a blind man to go walk blind, to go somewhere. Go to the Pool of Siloam and wash. And the blind man could have said, that don't make any sense. You put mud in my eyes, it's worse. Now I can't even see any light. Now I'm dirty. Now are you going to send me to walk? What if I fall? None of that took place. This man was out of options. Okay. He gets up, finds his way down, probably walking along the wall, gets down to the Pool of Siloam. He washes and comes back seeing. He can see. And he comes back giving glory to God that he can now see. Even though it didn't make sense, even though that it wouldn't even, he's probably washed in the Pool of Siloam before. We don't know. Why is it any different now? Because this man Jesus said so. This man Jesus manifested himself to that man, to that blind man. It didn't even make sense. You know, a funny study example today is that this isn't about necessarily Christianity, but it's about things you would never expect. John Fetterman had a stroke. You remember that, between the primary and a general election a couple years ago. He started out as one of the most, and I'm not here to prop up John Fetterman or to condemn him. This is a neutral, so please take it as that. But he has a stroke. Comes out of his stroke. Now all of a sudden, I hear what the man says. He's making some sense. And his cohorts ain't. I mean, they're not. Doesn't even make sense. And he's like, he is. I'm trying to use that as an illustration that with things that don't make sense, when God is involved, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter what the natural mind begins to think. It's a matter of what God is doing in a person's life. And what he's asking them to do, what he's asked me to do, is not going to be what he's going to ask you to do, and vice versa. Praise the Lord. When Jesus shows up, a new paradigm is disclosed, and now see, they find it, they figure this thing out. They throw the net in this random person, quote unquote, up until this point. They bring out these fish, and now things are beginning to change. Why? Because they are willing to get into something different that they had never done before, which would be throwing the net on the right side. They've been doing it the other way all the way along, and it reminded me of this. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen? When you're walking in a life of Christ Jesus, things of the old begin to fade away. Friends I used to have faded away. And it's not that I don't love these people. I do. But they have different priorities. They have different agendas. They have different purposes in their life. That's just not where I'm at. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So now this is a new way of thinking. And I say this, and as I studied this, I was reminded of Jesus when he gives the letter to John to send to the church at Laodicea. Laodicea would be like, Santa Barbara. I've never been there. I kind of like to go there. Not that the people are... probably not the same political party as I am. I'm quite sure of it. But if I didn't have to talk to anybody, I'd like to see it because I think the buildings are nice and the shore is nice. But Laodicea was probably a lot like that. It was successful. There was a lot of money. There was a lot of industry. The wool, they're specialized in black wool garments, and they were supposed to be beautiful. They They specialized in medical treatments, including what's called tephrophagia, where that in that day you could it was an eye salve and an ointment, and they were very wealthy, and gold was and money was very abundant. And so the church there was like they were busy the workaday world making a bunch of money. They were just killing it in the stock market, or however they made their money. This is great. But Jesus had a revelation for them. He said, you think you're rich and that you don't need anything. You think you're rich, you think you're well-dressed, you think you can see, but you do not recognize that you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They needed a paradigm shift, and Jesus was giving it to them in their letter, point blank, telling them, you are thinking about the wrong priorities because your priorities are not the kingdom priorities. And he wasn't condemning them, I don't think at all, for working. It's a matter of gold became their priority. And Jesus, and they, that Laodicea, we see that taking place in the churches today, this mixture of a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And, the you know, we can compromise here to get more people in the door because the more people come in the door, the more money's in the offering plate, and we can build a bigger building and we can make a name for ourselves. Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel. I'm not against big churches, by the way. So many churches, spirit-filled churches, I think they're doing a great job. Administratively, I'm not all of them. You think you're rich. You don't need anything, but you do not realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, I advise you to buy gold from me that's been refined in the fire so you can become rich. And to buy white garments from me to cover your nakedness because you think you're clothed, but you're not. And buy eye salve to anoint your eyes so you can finally see. That blind man in John chapter 9, at the end of that chapter, we don't take the study time to study much of it, but at the end of that chapter, this man is praising this Jesus who's healed him. He finally figures out who it is because he couldn't see him, right? He finally is led to Jesus or Jesus to him. Jesus introduces himself. He probably recognizes the voice. Now he knows. He starts to celebrate. Well, the religious people weren't very happy. The Pharisees weren't very happy. Jesus said this. He's speaking to the man. Jesus says, John chapter 9, verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see can see, and that those who see may become blind. It sounds like it's an enigma wrapped in a puzzle, but it's really not. What he's saying is this, if you think you got it all together without Jesus Christ, you think you can see, you don't understand, you're blind. And these Pharisees were blind at every level. One of them is because they did not recognize their Messiah when he showed up. If they had read the Old Testament for about a day, they would know that he was fulfilling everything that the prophets, that the psalmists, that Moses had wrote about him. But the Pharisees heard him say that. They didn't like it. The Pharisees who were with him, with Jesus and the man who was healed, they heard these things and they said to Jesus, we're not blind too, are we? Like, obviously you are, right? They didn't like that. Like, they're the religious leaders of the day. We're not blind also, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. Well, what does he mean by that? Let's not get too theological about that. What he's saying is that if you were blind, you'd recognize how to be healed. And if you could be healed, then your sin would be removed. But since you say we see, meaning since you feel you have all the answers without Jesus, your sin remains. They didn't like that. When Jesus shows up, emptiness becomes exposed. When Jesus shows up, his identity becomes When Jesus shows up, a new paradigm is disclosed. Yeah, now we are at the last point. When Jesus shows up, his identity becomes revealed. Verse 7, John, he's the one that figures it out. John always loves to brag on himself, doesn't he? The disciple, therefore, that Jesus loved, he's so humble. It's John. Said to Peter, it's the Lord. I got it. I figured it out. This man who told us to throw the net on the other side, we didn't know who it was. I know who it is. It's Jesus. When he spoke those words, and when we were obedient, and then we were blessed, and the miraculous happened, there's no doubt in my mind that's Jesus on the shores of Galilee right now. Wow, it's Jesus. It is the Lord. It was a revelation. Remember, I make these titles for a reason. When Jesus shows up, right? That's what we're talking about. It was a revelation. Jesus was there, but they didn't recognize him, even to see him and even to hear his voice. They weren't quite there. But something so miraculous and so stupendous and overwhelming, they underscored the reality. This is Jesus. Peter and John figures it out. It's the Lord. They saw a man on the shore at dawn. They heard his voice, but it was the supernatural manifestation that sealed the deal. I don't know. I thought that was pretty good. It's when Jesus shows up. It is the Lord. What's your point? When your child's life is miraculously spared in a violent car crash where they could have easily died, Jesus has shown up and you recognize it. Wow! When your brother, unbeknownst to him, is at death's door and the doctor said you should be dead, but yet he lives, Jesus showed up. When you're walking the floors of your home, knowing you have a serious heart condition and your answer for surgery is 2 months away at least, you're afraid to take your next step until Jesus shows up and says, let me help you. We're going to get you into the hospital next week and a half. Jesus still shows up. He still manifests himself. And so often we're like those who entertain angels and don't even see it. It is the Lord. I told you I had in my notes my experience at the shooting range 2 years ago. I've repeated it a number of times, so I won't do it again. It was the Lord. I had a eureka moment. Not that I needed one, but I got one because my health and my life were spared on the spot. Here comes Peter. John says it's the Lord. Peter ain't waiting for the boat. He's all in. He jumps in the water. He begins to swim toward shore. I wonder why. I'll tell you why. Here's what I think. John was bragging. Remember when they ran to the tomb 3 weeks, 4 weeks before this? Right? John said, I beat you. Right? They both ran, but the disciple whom Jesus loved outran Peter. I beat him. Peter's enough is enough. This ain't happening to me again. Watch me swim. I'm going to knock you off your perch. John was bragging that he outran Peter to the empty tomb. And Peter's not going to let that happen again. That's what he wrote. He wrote in John chapter 20, verse 4, the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Peter, the competitor, is like, here we go. See the Olympics on the Sea of, on the Sea of Galilee, on the Sea of Tiberias. And we close it out here now that Jesus shows up, his identity becomes revealed. It is obviously the Lord was at work in this scenario and so often in our lives. I don't recognize it every day, and I don't know what's going on, if he's doing something supernatural every day other than giving me one more breath and one more heartbeat, which is supernatural in and of itself. Sometimes I think about my heart. Nothing new. My heart's good. I'm thinking it's not, like, that thing has to keep beating. Now, I'm not telling it to do that. But it's still going. Even when I'm sleeping. Thank the Lord. I don't know. I mean, you're kind of weird thinking, Pastor Peter. So that's okay. Verse 9. The other disciples came in with a little boat. They were not far from land, about 100 yards away, dragging their net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed upon it and bread. You know what? Jesus apparently knows where to fish. And he knows how to fish. And these disciples didn't. And they're the fishermen. But he's got fish in there. Well, he made the fish, but I don't know how. He doesn't tell us how he got them. Boof. I don't know. But there they are. He's cooking. And there again, it's like he's eating too. It's kind of a neat thing. I don't know what's going on with that, but I'll see. is so cool because I don't know if there's pizza with pepperoni in the eternity, but it'd be okay if there were. I would just love that. It is the Lord. Peter jumps in. He gets all wet. Jesus says here, and they finish verse 12. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and he drew net full, to the land full of fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come on, join me. I have some here. Put yours there. We're going to all eat. Come join what I'm doing here. You've now, through the revelation, you've now received fish. You come and let's work together and do what I'm doing. Don't do what you're doing. There's a word to the church today. We can do any number of things. I'm not against activities. I'm not against it. But is it what the Lord is calling us to do? Or is it showing favor upon mankind? Because if you're showing favor upon mankind, then you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. I'll give you a good example. 4th of July. We pour out just love on people. That's what we do. How many people? Now, those are called bridge events. There's a lot of church. They call it nickels and numbers. And they would stop doing that if they did not get an adequate amount of people coming through the doors to put money in the offering plates. And we don't get a really, if you want to put it in a carnal, do you get a return on your investment? And the answer is we don't care. We're demonstrating the love of people. We're giving the families a night out. It's a safe environment. It's a godly environment. They can enjoy it. And instead of sending $100 for a family of five, they have to go see the movie and food, they can come here for free. There's a win right there. We're demonstrating love to them. That's just a random example that came to my mind. Come and have breakfast. Jesus invited them to the work that he had already started. So I closed with three thoughts. It's not the same ones. When Jesus shows up, one is to recognize him. What did it take for John to finally said, I get this. The Lord's at work here. This is the Lord. You look earlier on, I won't take the time to get into it, Mark chapter 6, 51 to 52. Jesus had fed the 5,000, he multiplied the bread, right? And he fed 5,000 men plus their families. He goes on to say in verse 32, then they see him, and remember we studied that, not long after that, they're in a storm, and they see Jesus walking on the water. They're terrified. They're overwhelmed. They can't figure this thing out. It says Jesus got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. And here's what Jesus said. Here's what the gospel says. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. That means their mind was closed. It was made dull or insensible. They couldn't see that Jesus had showed up in his miraculous power when he fed the 5,000. It didn't make any sense to them because even then their minds were hard. What does it take? It's going to take a revelation of the Holy Spirit as apparently John had out there on the water that day. He put two and two together and said, this is Jesus. This is Jesus at work. Secondly, listen to him. Be open to his new way of thinking for us. Because it ain't the way it's always done. We can't throw our nets the same way every time and then we keep striking out and expect different results, right? Well, if Jesus is telling you, you need to tweak this a little bit. Oh, yeah, what am I going to do? Well, quit throwing your net that way. Try this way. Okay, I'm going to do that. And lastly, join him for breakfast. I love that line. Come and join me for breakfast, folks. And everything else that Jesus is doing, join him. Just join him. So, Pastor, give me some examples of that. I don't really want to do that. I want you to listen to the Lord's leading and say, you know what? I think the Lord is calling me to have a retiree's prayer breakfast here in the cafe. I think the Lord wants me to put on a class of Cafe University for this expertise that I have that will draw people in. It will bless them, and it's a Christian environment. I guess I'm giving you illustrations, aren't I? I don't know. I mean, I know I'd like to train people of things that I know how to do. I don't know. I don't. Again, it's just like these guys. They didn't expect that. This wasn't any kind of standard rote revelation. But Jesus showed up, and I want to just encourage all of us to be mindful. He shows up when we least expect it, even when we're least aware. I would encourage all of us to open our eyes to what Jesus is doing in our lives. Amen? Amen. That's the message. That's it. it. I was telling somebody today, I went to bed healthy and woke up with a sore leg. Like, yeah, man, what the world? What's going on here, Lord? Thank the Lord. He's been able to get me through the day. If I'm hobbling up here a little bit, that's why. But, you know, it's from the time I was 18, I injured my knee, and here we are still with me. But anyway, when Jesus shows up, so God, this is your service, certainly not mine. It's not ours, it's yours. And God, my prayer, and I would ask those that are here with me to join with me in spirit and pray. God, I pray you'll reveal what you want to do right now as we close this service. I don't know what you're saying to anybody in this house except for me. But God, I pray you reveal yourself as you did to the disciples on the shores of the lake that day. You reveal yourself to the people in this room even today, even this moment. Some of them have this yearning emptiness, this longing in their hearts, this lingering health issue, this broken relationship, this wayward child, this issue at work that they don't know how to resolve, this conflict that's taking place, that they're in entities they're involved in, they don't know what the end of it's going to be. God, I don't know, but God, right now I'm asking you to work supernaturally. Holy Spirit, show up in this room. Show up in this room, God, and do your work as only you can do. God, I pray. You are the one who performs the miraculous. The disciples weren't even expecting that day. They were probably just expecting to go home and go to bed again. But when Jesus shows up, things begin to change. They begin to shift, and a revelation begins to take place. God, I pray for the miraculous to take place in this room today, in this house. Because this house belongs to you. Do the work that only you can do, Holy Spirit. You are welcome here. Come flood this place. Fill the atmosphere. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I would ask the worship team to please come, and I ask you to stand. Please. If you're one of those people, you likely are, because we all have these longings or these needs. If you're one of those people right now that I mentioned, and that is on your heart, you don't have to, don't tell me what it is, I'm not asking you. I would encourage you as we're singing this song to simply commit to prayer and put it before the Lord. You say, I've done that before. I would encourage you, the disciples, they did it before too, but they were just doing things a little differently. But there was a different morning. The sun began to rise that day, and Jesus showed up. And he began to manifest his glory. He began to manifest his power. He began to manifest his authority. He began to give revelation to the disciples. And all of a sudden, it wasn't about the empty nets. It was about the filling that they needed in their hearts. It was about the answers that only Jesus could give them. And all of a sudden, they had an encounter with the Lord. My prayer is that you'll have an encounter in this house today. This front area is open if you would like to come and pray. And we have some amazing people in this house would be glad to pray with you as well if you need prayer. Or if you just want to come and worship, just get in the presence of the Lord today. Amen. God, again, before we even sing, we bless you. Holy Spirit, come and fill this house. To put all other things aside, this is a day of worship. For those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, your son Jesus tells us. We worship you right now in spirit and in truth. Holy Spirit, fill this house. Meet each and every need. Fill the nets of those that have an emptiness in their heart and in their minds and in their anywhere in their body, anywhere in their being. Fill it, God, overflowing. He will fill your heart today to overflowing. As the Lord commanded you, bring your vessels, not a few. God, I pray we'll bring our vessels to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.